And you know, when you do that, typically young children get kind of excited about it. They enjoy standing up there and they look and they're encouraged to see how tall they had gotten. You know, they're excited to see how much they have grown. But can you imagine how surprised you would be if you went to mark your child there and you found that over the course of the last year, they had grown down. They had gotten shorter. Their stature had been reduced a little bit over the course of time. You'd probably call the doctor and schedule an appointment to take them in and find out what is going on. I mean, growth is normal, and it's a cause for joy. Shrinkage, if I can use that term, would be more of a cause for alarm. So the text that we're going to look at this morning describes some Hebrew Christians who were apparently growing down, not up, in their Christian walk. In the passage we read earlier, the writer of Hebrews expresses concern that these believers had come to need milk again rather than solid food. You know, imagine a teenager who quit eating burgers and went back to formula and Gerber's pureed peas. Okay? Probably not going to see that happen. And these Hebrew Christians, instead of being able to teach others, some of them at least needed someone to reteach them what essentially would be the ABCs of the Christian life all over again. And so the author of the book of Hebrews wants to talk to them about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but he fears that maybe will just kind of go over their heads. So before he plunges into that subject, he challenges his readers, and his basic message is, you need to grow up. You need to be advancing in your walk with the Lord. Now, we might shake our heads and think, you know, how sad that these believers had to be chided a little bit, confronted, challenged like that. But the truth is, folks, for many of us, we've done our share of growing down too. You know, maybe there are some under the sound of my voice where, truth be told, where you are today in terms of your spiritual walk is shorter, if I can use that analogy, than where you were a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. So that's what I hope we can take away this morning, is some insights into why believers struggle to grow. And some encouragement that will help those who are maybe right now struggling in particular and get it, helping them to move past that point of stagnation. And for those who are growing, that you would just be encouraged to keep moving forward. So the title of the message this morning is Why Believers Struggle to Grow. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Our Father, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus came and shed His blood and gave His life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. I'm thankful that He invites all who will put their trust in Him to be saved. I'm thankful that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. I'm thankful, Father, for each person here in our auditorium, each person under the sound of my voice, those listening at home on the live stream, those maybe listening to this message down the road on the recording. I'm thankful for each one who has come to a saving knowledge of You. And I'm thankful, Father, that when You save us, Your desire then is that we would grow, that we would become more like the Lord Jesus, that our lives would be transformed, changed by the power of the Spirit of God, by means of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, as we spend a little bit of time this morning in Your Word, pray that You would give us not just an attentiveness to Your Word, but an eagerness for what it has to say. I pray that Your Spirit would minister the truth of the Scriptures this morning to each of our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would be open, that we would allow You to show us our need to confront our sin, to exhort us to grow and go forward. Father, I ask that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that I would proclaim exactly the truth you would have me to declare. I pray, Father, that you would use it in our hearts for your glory and for our good. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the problem of comfortable, complacent Christianity. And I'm using the word problem, but it's really more like a disease. You know, a disease that, in my opinion, is doing a great deal more harm to God's people than the pandemic ever could. And at the beginning of last week's message, I suggested a list of symptoms, if I can use that word, that are indicative of complacent Christianity. And here was the last one that I suggested to you. There is no clear indication of spiritual growth or advance in your life in recent years. If anything, ground has been lost. And you know, I hope those who were here last Sunday that you thought about some of these things and said, you know, is that true for me? And I really want to build upon this particular aspect here this morning. And next week we'll move on to a different subject, and then down the road here we'll start our new series in the book of 1 Corinthians. But for this morning, I want us to just consider this matter of Christian growth. And just to be sure we're on the same page in terms of what I mean and what the Bible means when it speaks of our growth as believers, let me describe it a little bit in the context of my own experience. I was saved by the grace of God 42 years ago last month. I think I'm doing the math right. June of 1980. And, you know, I had grown up in church and grown up in a very, very moral setting. And by all accounts, you know, I was a good kid. I was a church organist. And if you can imagine a very, very weird situation, I was actually on the church board as a 16-year-old kid, if you can figure that out. Imagine if we were putting high schoolers on our deacon board. Don't think it's going to happen, okay? But for whatever reason, that was done. So by all accounts, one would think, you know, I was doing okay. But the reality was, I was lost. You know, I didn't really give it a lot of thought. Just kind of figured, you know, you go with the flow, and in the end, it'll all work out just fine. And you be a decent person, everything will work. And thankfully, the Lord confronted me with the reality that the gospel is not about good works. The gospel is surely not about going with the flow. You know, but it's about what Jesus has done to pay the penalty for sin, to pay the sin debt that we owe, to suffer the punishment, the consequences for sin that we deserve. And God opened my eyes to that truth, and I asked Jesus to save me, and I was born again. I became a child of God. But, you know, at that moment, I had 22 years of experience under my belt in living in the context of this world. And even though I was a child of God, even though I had been born again, even though I was saved, you know, my pattern of living was still rooted in the world. My goal was personal success, and my priority was to enjoy life. And it was really just that simple. You know, that's what I knew from life before salvation. And so even though God had opened my eyes to the truth and to my need, you know, I still had a long way to go to really understand the implications of that and what God wanted to do in my life. I needed to grow as a Christian. That means that my goals and my priorities needed to become aligned with God's desires and His priorities for my life. And I needed to begin to actually live in a way that was consistent with what I came to believe from the Word of God. And that's what Christian growth is about. It's not about growing into salvation. It's about someone who has been saved. They're born again. They're a babe in Christ, if you will, and they need to grow and advance even as a child who's born in the physical sense, biologically speaking, grows, develops, you know, adjust their thinking, their way of life. Obviously, in the biological sense, it's more visual because you see the height change and those things. In terms of our Christian growth, it's much more internal, but it comes out in how we live. It comes out in how we talk. It comes out in how we act. It comes out in what we do. It comes out in what kind of guides and defines our life. It's all about Christian growth. And the Scripture uses a number of different words and expressions to describe our growth as believers. You know, there's the word sanctification. That means to be set apart. When you're saved, God set you apart unto Himself as His child. And when you go to heaven, you'll be set apart perfectly as you are made righteous, as you are glorified and you enter into His presence. But in between, there's this idea of progressive sanctification, a process where we grow. We start from that place of just our old man, the worldly ways of thinking. And by God's grace, as we allow the Spirit of God to minister in our lives, there's change, there's adjustment, there's some ups, there's some downs, but hopefully it's an upward path, becoming more and more like Christ. Growth in holiness. Transformation. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformation is the idea of metamorphosis, a change from within. Not just outward conformity, but a change of heart that then leads to a change in every aspect of life. Growing in Christ likeness. Folks, spiritual growth, sanctification, a transformed life, Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness. God desires those things for every single person who has trusted Christ as your Savior. In fact, here's a familiar command to that end. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, as a church, one of our primary purposes is to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to point people to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, my aspiration, my desire for you is that you would recognize that what you need is God's forgiveness. What you need is to receive Jesus as your Savior from sin and by faith to depend on Him and be saved. But as a church, we also have an equally important purpose to help those who have trusted in Christ, those who have been saved, to grow in their Christian life. And so that's what we want to do this morning, is just some challenge from the Word of God that you would consider in terms of your growth in grace. So let me go back to that diagnostic question I mentioned earlier. I won't put it back on the screen. I'm going to word it a little bit differently, but I want to ask you to take a moment here and reflect on your life with Christ now as compared with your life with Christ, say, a year ago. And you answer to yourself and before the Lord, has anything changed? And is that change something where you have drawn closer to God? Or is it a change where you've shrunk, spiritually speaking? Where you've maybe drifted away on some things? Can you say that your life is more rich spiritually now than it once was? You know, do you have a sense that you're closer to Jesus today than you have ever been? And all I'm asking you really is, are you growing as a Christian? If you are, praise God. If you're not, or if you have grown and you're kind of stagnating and struggling, you know, then the question is, why not? And what do we do? How do we respond to the recognition of that need? I've obviously alluded to this, but let me say it directly. It's possible to genuinely be a Christian and yet be slow to grow. Okay, that's not God's desire, but that's a possibility. It's possible to grow in your faith for a time and then fall back into old habits. And old patterns. It's possible to go for a long time with hardly any real growth. And when that happens, people tend to begin to wonder even about the reality of their profession, about the vitality of their relationship with Christ. But those are realities. It's not automatic that we grow. And while the absence of growth, one of the things we should ask is, have I really trusted Christ? But it doesn't necessarily mean that you haven't. But it surely means that there is great need. And that God wants to help you to get back on that track, that upward path, where you are growing closer to Him. You're walking in more rich fellowship with Him. You know, Christian growth, I suppose I could say it this way, it's both hard and easy. It's easy in the sense that God is the one who actually transforms us. It doesn't come down to, I got to figure out how to do this. I need to make it happen. It doesn't come down to that. God is the one who does the changing if we will be open and allow Him to do it. At the same time, change is hard because transformational change, growth in Christ, is opposed by the devil, by the world, by our culture, and especially by our own sinful flesh. You know, the traitor within, you could say. And you know what, folks? Your flesh likes what's comfortable and easy. Your flesh doesn't want to deal with the hard work and the disruption of real change. All right, so all that is a backdrop. I realize that's a lot of background, but that's just really to frame what we want to talk about here in our remaining time. All right, take a look here, Hebrews 5:11. The writer of Hebrews says, of whom we have many things to say about Jesus, about His likeness to Melchizedek, and hard to be uttered, hard for you to explain, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, he's inexperienced. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want to suggest three reasons that contribute. I had four reasons here in my notes, okay? But I had to scale back, right? Three reasons that contribute to a lack of growth in the life of a saved person. Now, the first one is this. Just simply disinterest in the Word of God. Disinterest in the Word of God. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, hard for us to be able to explain to you, because seeing ye are dull of hearing. So the author hits the Hebrews with the fact that they have become dull of hearing. They didn't used to be that way, but they have developed this spiritual malady. And the Greek word that's translated dull only appears twice in the New Testament, here and in Hebrews 6:12, where it's actually translated slothful. And the idea of the word is sluggish or slow. Now, someone who is dull of hearing doesn't lack for auditory function. It's not talking about you can't hear very well. It's talking about someone who is just not interested in really hearing and really embracing the Word of God. It's not what they desire. It's not what they cherish. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about the need to be like newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You know, when we have our grandkids at our house, you know, our normal table arrangement is, you know, I sit at one end of the table, and typically whoever is the junior grandchild in the high chair sits to my right, and his or her mom or dad would sit next to them, and I enjoy watching them eat. You know, and I got to thinking about the idea. I mentioned this to my family. We use this expression about babies. We say, oh, he's a good eater, right? She's a good eater. Now, at some age, that ceases to be complimentary, right? Okay? Most of us don't want somebody saying, hey, you know what? You're a good eater. You know, that doesn't come across the same way. But when we look at these little children, you know, we want them to learn to eat. And they start out, and you know, mom or dad is feeding them, sometimes grandpa, more often grandma, you know, but you're helping them to eat. You're kind of forcing that nourishment, but you know what? They have a desire. And in time, they learn to feed themselves, first with their hands, as well as all over their face and everything else, you know, later with silverware, you know, kind of struggling with that, but you know, they develop even the means to deliver that food to themselves. But when they're little, you want to see that child eager to eat. And that's what Peter's talking about here. We should have that same kind of zeal, that same kind of desire, that same kind of appetite for the sincere milk of the Word. Because just like a baby can't grow without milk, a Christian can't grow without the milk of the Word. And we expect, we encourage, we hope that our little children, our infants, eat well. We help them. Now, sometimes they don't, right? We watch for progress. And on rare occasions, children don't really take in what they need. And there's a medical condition in little children commonly known as failure to thrive. And medically speaking, it's defined as decelerated or arrested physical growth where height and weight measurements, you know, fall way down low on the percentile scale, maybe the third percentile or something like that. Or there's a downward change in growth, that shrinking idea that most of us have never observed, never seen in a child, but sometimes even that can happen. And failure to thrive is associated with abnormal growth and stunted development. And if it persists, it can and will even lead to death. And you know, the most common cause for failing to thrive is simply not taking in enough calories. Some of us could stand to fail to thrive for a little bit of time, right? Take in a few less calories. You know, with children, it's poor eating habits, child neglect. You know, folks, there are some under the sound of my voice right now who, when it comes to your spiritual appetite, you're just not taking in enough calories. Your eating habits, when it comes to God's Word, are inconsistent at best. You are neglecting your own spiritual growth. You're easily distracted by anything and everything else. You know, when you should be focusing in God's Word, you're instead focused on the TV or on social media or on work or your hobbies or your family or sleep or whatever's coming down the pike even right now. Maybe there are some sitting here and you're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon rather than thinking about what God says in His Word right now. And there's a great need, folks, that we would cultivate an appetite for the Word of God. Because without it, you won't grow. So when it comes to things that stand in the way of Christian growth, the first one is disinterest in the Word of God. Secondly, an unresponsiveness to the need for change in your life. Hebrews 5, look at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of the Word of God. And what he's talking about here is, here are people who, given the reality of their salvation and the time that has elapsed, they should be at a point where they are able to share the truth with others, where they are able to teach basic things about the Word of God. And yet what he says is, you know, what you need to do is go back and even learn the ABCs. That's what that term actually means, where it talks about the first principles. It's literally whatever the most fundamental, foundational, building block ideas are. And he's saying, you know, you should have grown well past that. You should be ready to be learning other truths. You should be ready to be discerning about what God's Word has to say about all kinds of different things in life. And yet, you know, you can't even get past the starting point because you've never really had a desire for the Word of God. Because you've never really allowed your soul to be nourished by the Word of God. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So we get that expression about being a babe in Christ. Someone who, yes, they're saved, but they really haven't grown yet. They really haven't advanced yet. Now, in the text from 1 Peter 2 that I showed you earlier, milk is a good thing, right? Because the analogy there is a newborn baby who craves his mother's milk. And the point there is about having a desire, a thirst, you know, a fervency about wanting that milk, wanting the Word of God. A baby's intensity for milk is something that nothing else can satisfy, right? When that child is hungry, he or she will let you know. That's all they want. That's where their focus is. You know, folks, what's your focus when it comes to the Word of God? Is there aspects of life where you say, you know, that's all I want. That's what I want. That's what I need. It's the most important thing. The Word of God. Now here in Hebrews 5, the metaphor, the point is different. Now it's talking about someone who should have grown to the point that they need more than just milk. So here's a believer who either fails to recognize how stagnant his or her life is, or they think maybe that a drop or two of milk here and there is good enough. You know, there's a hardness and a blindness when it comes to the need for growth. Yes, they know some truth from the Word of God, but it's not affecting them. They're unresponsive. They don't see the need. Some years back, there was a group of, what do you call people who go to, like Yellowstone, that go to a national park? Like tourists or campers, I don't know. But there was a park ranger who was leading a group, and they were hiking. They were making their way to a lookout station. And he was so caught up in what he wanted to teach them that he turned his walkie-talkie, he turned his radio down because it was distracting to what he was trying to pass along. And as a result, he failed to hear the warning about a grizzly bear that appeared to be stalking them. The guy up in this tower sees them, sees the bear, sees what's going to happen. He's trying to call out to them, and the guy's just not hearing it because he just kind of turned it down. Didn't think, you know, he thought, what could happen, right? He didn't even give it a thought. Now, thankfully, that other ranger came, you know, out of breath, racing to him because he said, you didn't answer your walkie-talkie. You didn't get the message. But, you know, folks, sometimes I think we just turn things down. We close our mind. You know, I mean, it's there, but we don't really take it in. You know, you may come to church faithfully. You may hear the word of God preached as you're doing this morning. You may even say amen, you know, and yet you've got the speaker, truthfully speaking, turned down. You may go through the motions of reading the Bible, and yet you're oblivious to the need God is seeking to show you in your own life. You're unresponsive to the reality of your own spiritual need and insensitive to the ministry of the Spirit of God. And here's how some people, how some professing Christians respond when God's word is preached. You know, and you ask yourself, does this describe you? Sometimes people always have right there in their mind a subtle reason to dismiss the relevance of God's word in their own life. They wouldn't say that. But you know, every time something comes up and there's a little pang of conviction there, they have a ready excuse. A rationalization, well, yeah, but it's really not that big of a problem. Or, you know, that my circumstances are different. They're like a matador, right, who kind of steps out of the way of the charging bull and lets it go by. You know, they're like, you know, Adam, when he immediately wanted to say, oh, the problem was with my wife. That's where the problem is. And there are people who hear things that rightly ought to convict them, and maybe even do. And yet their almost involuntary response is to brush it aside, to excuse it, to rationalize it, to justify it, to make it about somebody else rather than themselves. And that's sometimes what people do. They want to project what they hear on someone else. You know, you may be sitting here this morning saying, boy, I hope my husband is getting this. Okay? You know? Yeah. I used to be a Bible college dean, and I would do a few sessions of freshman orientation. And one of the things that I would always put before the young students is, you know, you're going to go to chapel, and you're going to hear a variety of preachers. And they wouldn't be invited to be there if we didn't believe that, you know, these were men of God who were going to declare the word of God and who are there to be a help and to minister to you. But it is kind of the common plight of, in particular, seminarians, that people get more interested in critiquing the message than in opening their heart and hearing what's being said and saying, what does this mean for me? You know, and I would tell them, you know, even if somebody says something you think maybe isn't quite right, well, just let it go and listen for the things that are quite right. And say, you know, God, what do you have for me from this message? How do I need to change? You know, what's going on in my life that you would have adjusted on the basis of the Word of God? But people are sometimes just, you know, they're critical. They're judgmental. Sometimes they just want to project what they hear on someone else. It's like that Pharisee, right, who went to pray, and he said, oh God, I am so glad that I am not like other people, you know, especially not like this publican over here. And sometimes we come in and we've kind of told ourselves that everything's good, everything's right. You know, this is a great message for a bunch of other people. That publican down at the end of my pew, You know, they, whatever. But, you know, we don't even recognize that we're just brushing it aside and casting it off and rationalizing in our hearts that it isn't really for us. You know, or maybe we just come at it from kind of an academic or a clinical approach where we say, oh, that's good. You know, that was right on. You know, that was Bible truth with no idea of what's the relevance to me. Yeah, I am of the opinion, folks, that every message that is preached, however good or bad in the annals of, you know, a homiletical technique or expositional accuracy, but there are things in the Word of God that He has for us in every message that is declared. And as you turn to the Word of God and you read it in a devotional time, you can just kind of let your eyes, you know, flow over the page and let things kind of drift through your mind. Or you can say, you know what, God, I know there's things here that you want to teach me, that you want to show me. I know there are needs in my life. Folks, you need to be in a place to listen and not just hear the words audibly, not just read them with your eyes, but to have a heart that is open. Now, the Apostle James talks about the need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And he gives the illustration of someone who sees the defects in his life and then just walks away without another thought and kind of forgets about it. And that's a problem. But for some, the problem happens even earlier in the process. They don't even recognize the spiritual defects in their life. They look in the mirror and they don't even see anything. It's like, everything's good. Because they don't come to the Word of God with a desire to learn and to grow, and to hear, and to be convicted, to be challenged, to be encouraged. You know, we need to be honest and humble as we look into the perfect law of liberty. We need to stop minimizing our own shortcomings, stop marginalizing the relevance of the Word of God when it comes to your life, to my life. And we need to be intentional about hearing and about responding. Back in the 90s, there was an electronics expert named Woody Norris who invented a device that created what came to be referred to as hypersonic sound. Now, I don't quite get the name because hypersonic sound would conjure up a certain thing in my mind. But the idea is interesting, and here's what this device did. It transmitted acoustic energy in a fashion similar to the way a laser transmits light. So it actually packaged the sound that was transmitted from this device, in a very, very narrow beam. So I could, like, look at Brother Josh and he would hear it, you know, but Courtney wouldn't, right? You know, just that narrow beam. And I think we need to come to the Word of God saying, God, put me in the beam. You know, I need to hear this. Whether anybody else does or not, I need what's being preached. And when you go to the Word of God and you're reading it, God, you know, whoever all you wrote this for, I need to learn this. I need to understand this. I need to apply this. I need to respond in faith, in obedience, in repentance to what you are going to show me in your Word. Why do believers sometimes struggle to grow? Because they're disinterested in the Word of God. And because they're unresponsive and insensitive to the need for change in their lives. And then thirdly, because they're unwilling to deal with the pain, the difficulty of real change. Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The idea here is that unless you begin to respond to whatever God brings to your attention, you won't know how to change. You won't discern what's good and what's evil. Now, I don't care how stagnated your growth is. We understand thou shalt not kill, right? I mean, there are things that are just, but there is also a matter of discernment of, in this situation, God, what would you have me to do? What's the right thing in this situation? That's what growth is about. Is beginning to see the relevance of God's Word to every aspect of life as you go. And that happens when you begin to respond as God shows you things. And when God says, you know what, this isn't right, you say, okay, God, I never thought about it. Not sure I fully appreciate, but I see what you say in your Word. You know, that's not right. Would you help me change? Or God says, you know, you need to be doing this. The Word of God puts forth and tells us to be burdened for the lost around us. And many of us, we are really good, this person included. We're really good at coming up with all the reasons why we don't want to have that uncomfortable conversation with somebody about their soul. You know, and we just kind of, I should do that. Yeah, I will. I'll get around. But we don't stop and say, you know what, God? This is what you say. There's the person. Now's the opportunity. Would you help me do what you say in your word? Would you help me respond to what the Bible says ought to be true about my Christian life? The word unskillful is the idea of someone who hasn't yet learned by experience. They're untested. They're untried. They haven't learned by reason of use how to exercise their senses to discern the change that's needed in their life. It's a little bit like an athlete. You know, you don't win the Olympic marathon unless you've suffered through a grueling training regimen and unless you've entered a lot of races and you've won some races and you've lost some races. But it's a process of growing and developing and advancing. And it comes with some cost along the way. It comes with some sacrifice along the way. It comes with some pain along the way. It's not always easy to yield to the Spirit of God. I mean, it's easy in the sense that you just do it. You have to make something happen. But you know, the flesh really fights against that. If you want to grow, you've got to be willing to deal with the discomfort of change in your life. I want to draw your attention to a couple of passages, and I'm going to try and make a connection here. One of them is John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This is where Jesus is there on the Temple Mount, you know, it's a feast day, and he's all surrounded with people. And then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, we tend to think of this passage in the context of salvation. Okay, and understandably so, and a little bit later it's going to talk about the freedom that comes to those who are in Christ. But Jesus initially presents the liberating reality of the truth of the gospel and the word of God in the context of those who have already believed on him. Okay, and the passage gets interesting because then there's pushback from the crowd. But you know, in a lot of passages like this, Jesus is talking to a group, and there's his disciples there. There are some who are there who are the gawkers. There are some there who are genuinely interested. There are some who are skeptical. And there's always the Pharisees and the scribes who are there just to create problems and challenge and confront. And so sometimes these conversations start in a given direction, and then there's some response, and things shift a little bit. But this one starts with Jesus saying, you know what? If you are a believer, you need to know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It will be liberating and freeing. But at the same time, it can also be very painful. In Luke chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us that John came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that was his message, a call to repent. John confronted people with their sin, called them to repent, and like Jesus, John was usually preaching to a diverse group, those who were interested, disinterested, those who were detractors, those who were skeptics, those who were close followers, all those different kinds of things. And he says in verse 8 of Luke chapter 3, "Bring forth therefore fruits of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." In other words, stop justifying yourself, be honest about your need. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And then he says this, and this is the point I'm wanting to make, Luke 3:9. "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, there are all kinds of theological implications to that statement. You know, I mention it simply to say this. If you are going to really deal with sin in your life, you have to go to the root. You know, you can't just trim the foliage. You've got to go to the root. And you've got to root it out, sometimes we will say. And it is often a painful process to deal with sin problems at their root. Painful because it requires being honest about yourself, with yourself, before God. And you know, the flesh really doesn't like that. We want to fancy ourselves pretty decent Christians, pretty good people. You know, people who are in pretty good stead with God. And yet sometimes we just need to be honest and say, you know, when I would do good, sin is right here present with me. I'm of the opinion that Paul says that in the context of who Paul was then. He wasn't thinking back to a time in days gone by. Wasn't thinking, he was just saying, you know, here I am. And Paul, a godly man, by all human accounts. And yet Paul recognizes that, you know what, even when I'm trying to do good, there is sin. And I've got to deal with that sin. And I've got to be honest with myself, to myself, before God, about the reality of sin. I got to go to the root. Psalm 51 and 6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." I don't know if I can say this is true of all believers, but I'm going to guess there's a fair amount of folks in the auditorium this morning, and you have some hidden sin that you would really be glad if your husband or your wife didn't know about it. You have maybe certain attitudes, certain things that tempt you and sometimes draw you in, that you'd really be glad if your parents didn't know about it or your children didn't know about it. And sometimes it's a painful reality to deal with sin at the root, in the depths of your heart. There's a really familiar passage about how God's word can reveal our need just in the previous chapter, in Hebrews chapter 4. Probably a page back from where you are there in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." It's alive. You know, it's energized. "It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And look at verse 13. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Folks, God sees it all, right to the core of your being. And he has given you his word. And in his word, if you will look to the word of God, if you will spend time in the word of God, if you will ask God to put you in the path of that laser beam of message, you know, and take it to heart for you, the word of God will show you. You know, heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can know it. And God will show you through his word. And sometimes we'd sooner avoid that and just kind of go along in our do, everything's fine, rather than stopping and saying, you know what, I have a serious pride problem in my life. I have a serious anger problem in my life. I have a serious deceitfulness problem in my life. We need to go to the root and be honest about it with God. And sometimes God may say, you know what, you need to go make some amends. It just depends. But you know, if your desire is to grow and to let God change you the way he wants, he'll show you exactly what he would have you to do, how he would have you to deal with the situation. He'll encourage you, he'll challenge you, he'll convict you, he'll help you. All those things, he'll bring about the transformation. But it starts when we have an interest in hearing it from his word. And a desire, a willingness, an openness to respond to his word. And a willingness to deal with even the hard things, even the painful things. Folks, if you're going to grow spiritually, if you're really going to grow, you have to be willing to lay open your heart before God. Be honest with yourself. Repent when God shows you the sin in your life. And let the Spirit of God bring about whatever steps are needed to change, however hard, however painful. Some of you are familiar with Jim Berg. He's written a couple helpful books about Christian growth. And he speaks sometimes in one or two of his books about what he calls radical amputation. And the imagery is like this. You know, if you have like a necrotizing condition like gangrene, where your body tissue is dying, it's kind of eating itself, you have to do something to stop it from spreading. And sometimes the only solution is to remove the diseased limb, the foot, the leg, the hand, the arm, whatever it may be. Admittedly, it is a radical step, but left to itself, the disease will ultimately cause death. And it's better to lose a limb than to lose your life. That's the idea there. That's why people have amputations. And folks, we need to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what? God wants this out of my life. And halfway measures will not be enough. Kind of burying it won't be enough. Maybe I need to take a trusted brother or sister in Christ and ask them to pray with me about it. Need to be transparent. Need to be honest. Maybe I do need to make some amends, get some things right where there's harm's been done, and I know it. And as long as you are just kind of pushing under and hiding away those issues, your growth is just kind of at all stop. So folks, we need to be honest with ourselves. You know, maybe your spiritual life is characteristically one of stunted growth, and you need to move from being dull of hearing to being spiritually discerning, as verse 14 says in our text, able to sense what God desires in your life and willing to let him bring about change and growth, however hard it may seem. You know, it starts by developing an interest, a thirst for the Word of God. And then respond to what God reveals to you about yourself through his word as the Spirit of God applies it to your heart. And then by God's grace, you need to be willing to allow him to change you no matter what that involves, no matter how hard, no matter how painful. Let me finish with this. I realize that spiritual growth is more difficult to measure than your children's physical growth. But nonetheless, if you can't really see any growth happening in your life, then you should be concerned. If you can't reflect and say, you know, I see, you know, yeah, I struggle here, but, you know, I see some progress here. I see what God is doing in my life. And if the answer is, don't see any of that. I have no indication that I'm growing. In fact, maybe I'm losing some ground. You should be just as concerned as you would be as a parent to see your little child not thriving, not gaining weight, not getting taller. We need to be concerned, folks, about our growth. And I'll just suggest this. You can be sure you're not growing if your spiritual life is running on autopilot. And we talk about spiritual disciplines, right? If there's no intentionality about it, I can tell you, you're not growing. If I'm running on autopilot, I'm not growing. You're not growing if you are haphazard about time spent in the Word of God. You're not growing if you're not making a deliberate effort, you know, to discipline your life for godliness. You're not growing if you never have a sense that God is convicting you. Or you never have a sense that, you know what, here's a place where I have responded. I've repented. I've responded to the conviction of God. And if you're not growing, frankly, you're backsliding. You're shrinking. There's kind of not a middle ground. Either you're advancing or you're not. You're failing to live the life that Jesus intends for you, the life he purchased for you on the cross. And so the writer of Hebrews says it's time for us to grow up. So before we pray, let me just encourage you know, if you're a believer here, if you know Christ as your Savior, we're going to have a moment of invitation here after I pray. And I just encourage you to talk to the Lord and kind of talk to him about where things are at. Maybe he's already identified some specific areas where you know there's some steps that need to be taken. And if you're under the sound of my voice and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, we would love nothing more than to show you what Jesus has done for you. You know, the way to be saved is not by working your way into it. It's by simply humbling yourself and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you save me? And if that's true of you, you know, we're going to have an invitation time. You're welcome to come to the front and let us know. We'd love to have somebody talk with you about it, show you from the Word of God, pray with you, pray for you. And that's true if you're a believer as well. If we can be of help in any way, we would love to do it. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you desire that we would grow. And I pray, Father, that for those who are believers, that you would use your word to challenge us, to be honest about what's going on in our lives and to allow you to do the transforming work you desire.